Saturday afternoon cleaning, and Sunday, just the big day and the balloons and all that goes on into that. And I just appreciate so much the effort, and then the meals at night and the fellowship, just getting to know so many of you. It's been just a wonderful week for Amy and I, and just want to thank you for doing that. Thank you for giving. I know a meeting like this costs, and the hotel has been so nice, and your pastor has just treated us just wonderfully with gift baskets and lunches and meals and things like that. So y'all have just really treated us so well, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for all of your kindness and just support and love, and for being here at the meeting. You know, you can't have a meeting if anybody comes. And so I appreciate you coming this week. And I know I said this at the beginning. This is going to be the fastest week. Am I correct? It just flies. And we're here the closing night, and it just goes by. And then the other thing is, if you're here, you had to kind of fight to be here. There was probably some distractions or things that just come up in a week like this. And I just appreciate so much you being here and listening. And I will tell you this, the Lord allows me to sometimes preach different meetings. And it's a blessing when people love Bible preaching. And I can tell that you guys get Bible preaching. And you're engaged and you enjoy it and you like it. And there's some places, and honestly, they want a bunch of stories and a comedian. And if you give them Bible preaching, they almost want to go to sleep. And it's like, it's not a good fit. But I've enjoyed being here, and I appreciate your hunger for the Word of God. And I appreciate that. And, of course, that says a lot about your pastor and the preaching he has. 1 Samuel tonight. I know that's not a shock. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Do I need to say that all again, Josiah, so y'all get it on tape there? First Samuel chapter 30. And if you're there, if you'll stand with me. Hang on one second. Glasses make the difference. I'm in 2 Samuel, and there's no chapter 30. And I'm like, what is wrong? 2 Samuel only goes to chapter 24. Now I can see. Now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and went to the brook Besor, there where those that were left behind stayed. And But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And I want you to just drop down to verse 17. David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might give us insight tonight. But Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon this place. We ask for your power tonight, that you might open our hearts, that you might bring great conviction to us, and that you might help us in our understanding to cling to the Lord. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for its power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My father was a church planter, and I remember when we moved to Brandon, Florida. I was a young boy when we moved there, and probably about 70, maybe 75, 76 that we moved to Brandon. And I remember my dad working in a church and working a job at the airport and different places. He planted a church there. And he did it the old-fashioned way. He didn't raise any support. He just went and got a job and just plowed through it. And I remember that he had been there 6 years when we finally bought a couple of acres. And then a couple of years later, we were able to build our first building. So he had probably been there about 10 years before we built our first building. And I remember every Saturday, my dad would work. And then on Saturday, we would work and we would labor to get this building built. To be honest with you, when I was a kid, it was a massive building. But the truth is that building was pretty small. It was maybe a 40 by 60. It was not a real big building at all. But I remember we built, as a young boy, down in Florida, there's a bird that's called martins. And a lot of people will have little things in their trees, and these birds will fly around and they'll build nests, and they're really good because they take care of the mosquito population. And I remember we had laid the block, and as we had laid the block, the top block was hewed out and there was rebar across the top layer. They were getting ready to put the trusses in, and as they were putting that rebar in, that top block was to be what we would call a solid pour. And then every so often they would have, I guess, a channel where they would put a solid pour all the way down the cement wall. And in this back corner there was an area, a nest that had been built inside the block wall, and there was a martin bird that had laid eggs. And we had noticed the nest, and the truth is that nest was probably about, maybe 4.5 feet down. I remember that morning, we didn't really notice it. We had put the block up there, they had laid the rebar, and as they had laid the rebar, I don't think the guys even noticed it. But I remember walking the plank as about a 12-year-old boy or 8-year-old boy or so, and I heard those birds chirping in there. And that concrete truck had pulled up, and they had started running, and they were filling it up with concrete. And they were coming down this back wall, and I went and got my dad, and I said, "Dad, there's a nest down here. We got to get it out." And my dad went up there, and he looked down, and he said, "Son, it's too far down, and they've already put the rebar." He said, "We'd have to pull it all up, and they've already poured half this wall and are coming to this edge." And I was like, "Dad, but we've got to save them." And I remember that concrete truck backing up, and I was like standing guard for no reason. But I just, have you ever thought, if I just stand here, maybe it'll slow it down a little bit? And I watched that cement truck, and I watched that team there, and dad had spent money from the church, and he had hired these guys to come out that Saturday, and they were pouring. And I remember that pour coming down and pouring down, and my dad finally said, "Son, you got to come down. They're going to pour this all solid." And I said, "What about the birds?" He said, "They're too far down. We can't save them." Now I remember standing there and watching that truck and watching that cement and hearing those birds chirp for the last time, and then all of a sudden that whole area was solid with concrete. I tell that story not to disappoint you or to make you sad tonight, although it probably is. But I tell you that story because that mother bird, when she built that nest, believed with all of her might that was the safest place of escape. When David moved his family to Ziklag, I want us to go back one chapter and I want you to see his testimony. Chapter 27, you'll remember we were there, verse 1. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me. There's nothing better for me." I want you to catch the reasoning and the thinking of the backslider. Is everybody with me tonight? There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily, what's that next word? Escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in the coast of Israel. Now, notice how the Word of God is going to use this word twice. He's trying to imprint it upon our hearts. Notice the last line, "Despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I," what? "Escape out of his hand." David had in his mind that if I go to Ziklag, if I live on the edge, I'm going to find a place of escape. Now, I want us to notice in chapter 30 that David here has been living here. We know from last night's message that it was much longer than he intended. It was now a year and 4 months. And it's a year and 4 months where spiritually his life has come to a shutdown. He's done nothing for the cause of Christ, nothing for God. And we come to chapter 30, and David has actually been away. It's been a 3-day journey where the Philistines are fighting with the nation of Israel. I won't go into all of the battle there and how David was in a mess, but literally David is on the Philistine side of this fight, and the Philistines send him home. And when he comes home in verse 30, I can only imagine this scene. "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had, what's that next word? Invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and they're therein, and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire." Can you imagine seeing this city from afar off? And here is David and his men, and as they're riding up, I don't know what hit them first. I'm wondering if maybe the smell of smoke entered into their nostrils. And they're wondering, "Man, that's a strong smell. And we've been smelling that for quite a while." And maybe the horses are a little jittery as they smell the smoke as well. And they get closer and closer. And maybe now they can see the smoke. And one of the men knows the direction that they're headed to. They're headed for a place they now call home. It's not a place where they just visited, not a place where they just went one night. Now Ziklag has become permanent in their heart and in their life. It's where they took their families. It's where they now live. It's where they now call home. They feel at home at Ziklag. And maybe they look off in the distance and they recognize the smoke and they can see the distance of how they are from Ziklag, and they see the smoke billowing up in the sky, and all of a sudden some of the men begin to cry out and they begin to spur their horses and the trot turns into a gallop and then into a full-fledged flight as they're headed to home with nothing stopping them, and they realize that their home has been invaded. We talked about this last night. While David had lived in the Philistine territory, he learned how to act like a Philistine, didn't he? You remember what he became? He became an invader. And it's interesting, what he became is what happens to his home. He probably had told them, "We'll be safe here. We don't have to worry about Saul." And it's not Saul that invaded them, it was the Amalekites. David's pledge of being safe in this place of escape was not safe at all. He had found himself 4.5 feet too far from the top. And now the concrete is surrounding him. The Bible talks about their home literally being burned to the ground, their cattle, their possessions were taken, but that was nothing to them when their wives were taken. By the way, do we understand what kind of a raider David was? We talked about that last night, didn't we? He left neither man nor woman alive that they might tell on him. How many remember the lesson last night? He understood the violent life of a raider. He understood how that these pirates, these thieves would come in and were merciless and would steal and kill and plunder. And there was no tracking device. There's no 911. There's no police to call. There's no one to turn to. There's no marshal. There's no 24-hour FBI. "Can you find my wives and my children? The Amalekites have come in and taken them all." There's none of that. David had played the part of a raider, and when you live by the sword, it's amazing how you die by the sword. The Bible tells us in verse 4, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. It's interesting to me that in Scripture, the Amalekites are always a picture of the flesh. They're always those who attack. It was the Amalekites who attacked in the wilderness journey. You remember how that they were cursed by God, and they would attack the back part of Israel, where the weak and the elderly would fall to the hinder part, and they would come in and they would attack them. I'm reminded in the days of Gideon at the winepress that it was the Midianites who had gathered with the Amalekites to come in and to destroy them. And I'm reminded of the Amalekites once again who came in to Saul. And you'll be reminded here that Saul spared the best of the sheep. How do you remember that? And the best of the cattle, and had that conversation with Samuel. And you remember that king was an Amalekite. What a picture of the flesh. Here we find in this passage the Amalekites attacking with no warning. When David was away, when his people were vulnerable, the Amalekites come in and they sweep in. What a great picture our flesh is. David thought he would be safe in Ziklag, but there was no escape for him. His thinking was totally destroyed. His belief was totally broken down. When the city was burned with fire and his wives were taken, and he had no way of knowing if he would ever find them, or what would be taken to them, or how they would be sold, or how they would be traded for, what kind of wicked life would be before them as they have been carried off, and no one had a clue to what direction. I don't know that you and I totally understand where David and his men were. I don't know that I can adequately describe it in a message. But I will tell you what the Scripture says. The scripture says that they wept till they had no more power to weep. They were totally hopeless. They were totally without help. They were totally in a devastated and demoralized situation. The flesh, listen to me. David made his refuge. I want everybody to hear me. David made his refuge in the land of the Philistines, where he thought it would be safe. And they took everything that he had. It's almost as if now we can look at David and say, David, hey, chapter 27, verse 1, how's that escape going for you? I lost it all. I've had men say this to me, Pastor, I've got this big job offer and I'm moving my family across country. My first question is, what church is there? I didn't even look for a church. There'll just be one there. I've often said this, good churches aren't everywhere. I need a bigger amen on that one. They're not everywhere. They're not on every corner. They are hard to find. Can I tell you, I know there are people in here that drive miles. I remember somebody just being shocked at how many miles the people in our church drive in Tampa, Florida. Because a Bible-believing church is not on every corner. And I'll look at him and I'll say, so you're going to get so much more money? You haven't found it? And I will say this, do not make a decision until you find a good church. Your family needs it. Well, if we can't find a church, we'll just do online watching. No, you won't. Before you know it, where you call an escape, one day it'll be in smoke and you won't be able to find your wife and your children. And the flesh have carried them off. And it'll rob you. And you'll sit in your living room in your big chair and you'll weep till you have no more power to weep. And I'm just telling you that there is no escape in the land of the Philistines. We often think, well, backsliding's not that bad. I'm telling you, talk to David. It's terrible. And here he is. They've carried it off. They've robbed. They've stolen. They've broken him. And then we find the attitude that's mentioned to us. In verse 5, it tells us that the wives were taken. By the way, it was the grace of God that nobody died. And can I just say this? This is not my message tonight, but can I just say this? I'm thankful God still works even when we're backslidden. I'm thankful that God is still working when I have shut the door on Him and I have refused to listen to Him. And I say, God, I'm not paying attention to You and I'm not going to church. I'm still thankful that He's still God and I can't shut Him out. And even in Ziklag, God is able to work. The Bible says in this passage here that the wives were taken. No one was killed. No one was harmed. And by the way, David, the way that David had lived as an invader, I'm sure that it was a miracle when he heard nobody's been killed. That was a miracle of God. But I want you to notice here in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. Now, there's a colon right there, and there's a but. But before we get to the but and the rest of the verse, I want us to notice this verse. And I want you to hear me just for a second. I believe this, that in chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30, we have in David's life, or 27, 29, and 30, we have in David's life one of the greatest backslidden states of David. He's moved his family to the Philistine territory. He has made Achish of Gath his king. He has become a deceiver. He's become an invader. He's patterned his life after the Philistines. And we should not be surprised that when he has moved to this place, that this is what happens when you live here. This is the outcome of living in Ziklag. It's up in smoke. The Amalekites have invaded it. David's in shock, but can I just say this as a believer? We should not be shocked. You want to take your family to the Philistine territory and you want to be shocked when the flesh robs and steals and carries them off? Don't be shocked when that happens. It's exactly what happens when you move to the Philistine territory. And I can imagine David is shocked. Listen to me. David is shocked when he hears the murmuring. He knows that they've wept until they have no power to weep, and they've lost their sons and their daughters and their wives. I can imagine their mind is running crazy with all kinds of scenarios and what has taken place, and that I'll never see them again, and I've lost my livelihood, and I've lost my home, I've lost my family, I've lost my possessions. And I can see them gathering stones to stone David. Stop just for a second. Stop just for a second. Stop just for a second, David. Hey. You haven't built an altar in a year and a half. You haven't taught the people to live by faith in the last year and a half. Is that right? You've actually groomed them to live in the Philistine territory, to act like the Philistines, am I right? To behave like the Philistines, is that right? Yes or no? So when they pick up stones and are murmuring against David, they're just acting like the Philistines. Oh, come on. Listen to me. They were acting like the Philistines when the sun was up. Now that the sun is down, they're now just acting like the Philistines. They have no hope. Well, neither do the Philistines. You haven't been teaching them the things of God. You haven't been taking them to church. You haven't been inquiring of the Lord. You haven't been building an altar. You haven't been seeking the face of God. You haven't been running to Samuel. No. You've changed in the last year and a half. You have folded your hands spiritually, and you've just checked in, but you have really checked out. And now when things are really bad and everybody is in despair and they pick up rocks and want to stone you, don't be surprised that they act like the Philistines. You taught them to act that way. And all God's people said, amen. They have inquired the attitudes of those who have lived in Ziklag. They blame David for their problems. They turn their grief to David. They are carnal, and every man looks to David to take responsibility. You know what I find in the first part of verse 6? That there's no grace in that verse. There's no love in that verse. There's only tears and hatred and bitterness. But I want you to notice something, and I want you to hear me when I say this. I'm thankful that God is able to work in the middle of our backslidden condition. I talked about the fact that God spared their lives, the women and the children and the sons and the cattle. But God was doing more than just sparing their life. God was turning David around. Sometimes it's difficult in our life because we make rebellion and we make backsliding comfortable and we make it our home. But I'm thankful that when you and I make it our home and it becomes a part of who we are, that God loves us so much that He is not willing to allow us to remain in Ziklag. We find in this passage something that's very important to see. You and I might just see the Amalekites. We might just see some men that are angry grabbing some stones. But I see something greater than that. I see the chastening hand of God in the midst of this. God is faithful to chasten us, is He not? I'm reminded of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Where the Bible says, "And ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," listen to the attitude here, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. David here in chapter 30 is receiving a chastening of the Lord. God loves him too much to remain in Ziklag. I've often remembered my father who chastened me. And I had an old-fashioned father who didn't use a paddle, he used a belt. And I remember getting, some would call it a spanking, I called it a whooping. How many know what a whooping is? Yeah. Man, oh man, he knew how to wrap that belt around me a couple of times. One lick felt like four. But I remember my dad looking me in the face, and my dad would say this to me. He would say, "Son, I love you too much to let you do wrong." And that has stayed with me. And I've looked at my children, and I've often set them down before I disciplined them, and I've said, "Listen, I love you too much for you to turn out to be a liar. I love you too much for you to live with that type of attitude. I love you too much to allow you to live with that in your heart." And friend, can I tell you something? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the reason that Ziklag was up in smoke was because God loved David too much to allow him to remain in a backslidden city called Ziklag. Chastening? Oh, my friend, it is not to hurt us. It is to help us. I'm reminded in that same passage where he says this in verse 9, of Hebrews 12, "Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, barely for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." David in this passage is receiving chastening. And by the way, thank God for his chastening. Can I say that chastening is different than judgment? I won't take time tonight, but we didn't really deal with chapter 28. 28 is one of the dark days of King Saul. King Saul is on a battlefield. He is tried at the last moment to inquire of the Lord. He hasn't sought God for years. God has tried to outreach with him, and he has literally cut off Samuel and cut off the prophets and killed anybody that tried to give him direction and encouragement from the Lord. He has lived his own life, and now he's not at the place of judgment or chastening. Saul is at the place of judgment. You remember how he dies on the battlefield? He was so desperate, he went to a witch to try to find out some type of reasoning of if he was going to live that next day. And through that medium, Samuel was brought up and told him that tomorrow you'll be with me and your sons. That was the day that he realized judgment was coming. I'm thankful for the chastening hand of the Lord. You see, in David's life, God was not bringing judgment as much as he was bringing chastening. Well, what's the difference, Brother Nance? Chastening is where God is trying to turn us to the Lord. Can I just say this, parents? Can I just say that when you chasten your child, you know what your desire is? The same thing in Hebrews chapter 12. Our desire is that they might be partaker of a divine nature, that they might turn, that they might repent. And God had allowed Ziklag to burn. He allowed all of this to take place. He allowed the stoning so that they might turn to the Lord. And notice the result that's found in verse 6 in the middle line. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Man, I love that. I love how that. Now I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this. You know, some of you guys, you remember we were talking about Jacob and Esau? How many remember us talking about that on Saturday? Raise your hand if you remember that. And I was trying to make this really clear. You know, sometimes we look at Esau and we want to beat him up. there's not a whole lot about Jacob that we can exalt high and say, wow, what a man of God. But the truth is, we talked about where Jacob had his name changed, and it's because at his lowest point, he clung to the Lord. And you know what you have at this point? He doesn't have any promise of where his wives are. He doesn't know where his cattle is. He doesn't have any possessions with him. He finally comes to a responsibility and realizes they're stoning me. But David does something in this passage, and notice what it says. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. I love that word, encouraged. It doesn't mean that he had a pep talk. The idea of encouragement simply means this. It's from a primitive root word, which means, listen to me. It means to fasten upon. It means to seize. It means to lay hold on. Here's the idea. Man's fallen overboard. He's in water over his head. And he's going down, and he's trying to splash and trying to come back up, and somehow he comes back up and he gets a breath only to sink again. And he's kicking and splashing, and the waves are huge, and he comes back up just to get another breath. And as he gets a breath this time, the water just fills his mouth and fills his lungs, and he goes back in, and he literally becomes desperate. And somebody takes that preserver and throws it overboard. And he feels that preserver. And when he comes up, he's like, well, I don't know. I think it could help me. I think I'll try it. Did you send instructions with this? How do you use it again? What kind of rating does it have on Google? Because I just don't want to cling to it. Can I tell you what that man does when he comes up and grabs that preserver and gets his fingers on that? How many understands that with all of his life, with all of his might, with all of his heart, he is going to take that and squeeze it in as if his life literally depended upon it? The word David encouraged himself in the Lord means this, that David realized, I must cling with all of my might, with all of my heart, with everything in my body. I've got to cling back to the Lord. Do you know the revival can happen in Ziklag? You know when revival will take place in your life? When you stop being comfortable in church. When you stop saying, well, I can take it or leave it. Oh, what's the rating on this before I really get involved in church? What do you have for my kids? Does your church have a coffee shop? You know what we need to do as Christians? I'm going to just tell you what's wrong with our generation. We need a generation that will encourage themselves in the Lord and literally will cling to God as if their life depended upon it. David was not at a point in his life where he could take it or leave it. He wasn't at a point in his life where he was like, well, you know what, God, I know what you've said, but I think I've got a better idea. I think I'll just move my family down to Ziklag. No, David was at a point in his life where he realized, I'm in a backslidden condition, and I have paid the fare, and it has cost me so much, and I've lost my wife, and I've lost my kids, and I've literally watched the home that I built burn to the ground. Okay, God, I'll cling. Isn't it amazing the encouragement we receive when we sit in ashes and find the Lord? Come on. Isn't it amazing to me that when you sit in the ashes, you no longer worried about what rocks are being thrown? There's just a peace that comes with getting right with God, isn't there? Come on. Yeah, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. When you've been backslidden and you just become cold and you become callous. You've been playing church for a year and 4 months. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He fastened to Him. He would not let go. And I just love that because it's literally what Jacob did when he wrestled with the Lord. I won't let go unless you bless me. It's amazing to me that what God had to do in his life to get him there. David encouraged himself. And I notice what it says in verse 6. Notice the wording. It's important to notice the wording. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It's been a while since he played the role of God in his life. It seems that David's been making all the calls for the last year and 4 months. Come on, isn't that right? It's almost like David finally says, "You can now be God. I'm gonna allow you. You make all the calls. Where you choose, I'll live. Where you say, I'll go. Where you tell me, I'm ready, God, for you to be God in my life." David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It's amazing to me what follows that. Verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And verse 8, is everybody with me? Stop the presses, get out the pen. We're about to see something we haven't seen in a long time. And David, what's that next word? Verse 8, come on, we're there. David what? Inquired at the Lord. Whoa! Hey, how many remember Sunday morning in Sunday school when we kept reading that chapter and it was like every other verse? David inquired of the Lord. And the men were afraid. And David inquired of the Lord again. Shall I go up? Shall I forbear? And David inquired of the Lord again. It was almost like, listen to me, there was a time in David's life where he lived by prayer. Did you notice for the last year and a half, we haven't read of anything of David inquiring of the Lord? But when he encouraged himself in the Lord, he inquired of the Lord. It's almost like they go together, don't they? I'm not going to preach on prayer this evening, but can I just say something? Your prayer life will reveal if you're clinging to the Lord or if you're living in zigzag. Your prayer life greatly reveals the revival and the fire that burns in your heart. And if it's been a long time since you're inquiring of the Lord, I can tell you, you may be in church tonight, but you might be living in zigzag. David inquired of the Lord, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this. Verse 8. This is good. David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after the troop? Shall I overtake them?" Next four words. And he answered him. By the way, you say, "Well, Brendan, that's not a big deal." Go to chapter 28, not right now. Go to chapter 28 and read about Saul inquiring of the Lord. And you tell me if it's a big deal if God answers or not. Come on. God didn't answer Saul. You know why? Because God responds to the brokenhearted. He responds to the repentive. He would have responded to Saul if Saul would have repented. Saul had no need of repenting. He just wanted information from God. Everybody with me? David was not just trying to get information from God. Shall I go up? No. God responded to David, and God's response reveals the repentive heart of David. Brother Nance, you know, I get this. I know God doesn't speak to us in some loud, audible voice, but can I just say something tonight? If God's not dealing with your heart and God's not speaking to your heart, Maybe it's because you haven't inquired of the Lord and you haven't clung to Him with repentance in your heart, because I promise you that when you cling to the Lord and inquire of the Lord, God speaks. And I can tell you, when I come to church and God's not speaking, it's not God's fault. The problem is I might be in chapter 28 instead of being in chapter 30 with David. Everybody getting the picture here? Chapter 30, David inquires of the Lord, and God answered him. Man, I love that. I love that. You let me be God, David. You latch hold of me. And you watch what I can do in your life. Shall I go up? Go up. And I love the last line. And without fail, verse 8, without fail, recover all. God had responded. And I'm not going to preach this entire chapter. I could preach this entire chapter. Would be here for 3 hours. And it's just amazing the sovereignty and the divineness of God to leave an Egyptian to show them where they're at. David came in and they did exactly that. They recovered all just like God had said. Ziklag was not just a temporary stay. It had become his home. And God had to burn Ziklag and bring David to his knees so that he would finally encourage himself in the Lord. I don't know who's here tonight. I want to make sure that I paint Ziklag appropriately, because sometimes, can I just be honest with you? You know, sometimes we look at Ziklag and we think of somebody who ups their family and, I don't know, moves to Las Vegas and builds her house next to a casino. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, oh, Brother Nance, I know that I'm not perfect, but I've got my family in church, and, you know, We drive 45 minutes to get here. I mean, I'm pretty spiritual. I mean, I'm here all the time, and I give my tithes, and I do this, and I do that, and I appreciate the message, but I think this message is for the guy that is up and out of church and now is in the bar. That's who should this message be for. That's right. He needs it. That's the guy that needs it. Maybe he does. But that's not who's here tonight. You know who's here tonight? You. And God put you here tonight because God wanted you to hear the message. Because sometimes Ziklag is not some far place down the road. Sometimes it's a place in my heart where I'm just no longer clinging to God anymore. And I'm no longer inquiring to God anymore. And I'm coming to church, but I'm pretty much making the call in my life and the decisions in my life, and I've become comfortable in my life, and I've allowed my life to become what I make of it. Because, listen to me. Because I determine the safest place of escape for my life. And sometimes we're no longer trusting the Lord. And we allow things to come into our heart, and before you know it, they become a part of us, and Ziklag becomes our home. I have a pastor friend in Florida. His name's Richard Rossiter. He grew up, and his father, if I remember correctly, I think his father was in the Air Force. And they had been at a base, and he had cut himself. He was playing with something, and he had cut his finger pretty bad, and he had gone to the doctor on the Navy base, the medical center there, and they had stitched it up. And in the meantime, they were moving to Jacksonville. I can't remember what base it was in Jacksonville, but they were moving to a place in Jacksonville. And so they missed his appointment, and they were packing the truck and just forgot to set an appointment. And so instead of the stitches just being in for a couple of days, it was a couple of weeks. And the father remembered, oh, man, we never got those stitches out. By now, the skin had begun to grow over the stitches. And you could now see the skin forming over them. And he said, I went to the hospital there in Jacksonville. And I can't remember what this would have been, probably in the early 80s. And he says, I remember, he says, there was an old doctor that came out and he looked at my finger and he says, they've got to come out. And he said, my dad said, yeah, but it looks like the skin's growing over him. And he goes, no. He said, the skin's growing over, but they're coming out. And they got to come out now. He said, I remember my dad looking at me and saying, son, grab a hold of that bed. Hang on. He said, that doctor grabbed my hand and he began to cut the skin away. And it was painful and it began to hurt. But that which the skin began to become a part of had to come out. I was listening to that and I was just thinking, you know, sometimes there's things that begin to bond in my heart. And I allow them to become a part of my heart. And I begin to call Ziklag home. But you know, that flesh begins to rule, doesn't it? It begins to rob. Begins to take things away. And I'm thankful for a loving God who comes to me and says, son, it's going to be painful, but we're going to have to cut that out of your heart. I can just say this last line. God loves you too much to allow you to live in Ziklag. And tonight, I don't know what the skin has grown over in your heart. Tonight, we need to cling to the Lord. We need to encourage ourselves and inquire once again and allow God to bless. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you might just bring your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would help us. Lord, sometimes there's things in our heart that we don't even know are there. Sometimes there are things that have grown in our life. And we've allowed Ziklag to become our home. And I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would shine a light on our heart and reveal what needs to be cut out. And I pray that tonight you would help us to encourage ourselves and the Lord our God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder who would say this, Pastor Nance. God spoke to my heart tonight. There's something that God revealed in my heart. Maybe I didn't say it, but the Holy Spirit revealed that you're no longer encouraging yourself like you used to be. You're no longer inquiring of the Lord like you once were. Tonight, God is revealing some sin that needs to be dealt with tonight. You say, Brother Nance, would you pray for me? And you'd put your hand up if God spoke to your heart. Would you do that tonight? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight. It's a night to turn to the Lord. I wonder who would say this, Brother Nance, I'm not saved. And I know tonight's message is not about salvation. But tonight, if you took your last breath, you're not sure that heaven's your home. And you're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure that your life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you sit there tonight and you say, Brother Nance, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. And you'd quietly put your hand up tonight. Is there someone tonight? I see some small hands, but is there anybody else? Brother Nance, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Just being honest with you, here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. And put your hand down. Here's the last question I'm going to ask, and then I'll pray. I wonder if there's somebody who would say this, Brother Nance, I made a place of escape. Maybe in my mind or in my heart. But I've moved from where I once was, and I've justified it. And tonight, through the message, I realize that the place that I have moved to in my Christian life is not in a direction that's closer to God, but it's in a direction that is actually in a more vulnerable place for me and my family. And tonight, I am concerned, maybe in the direction that publicly or privately, or maybe just in an attitude or in a heart, I have moved myself in a direction. And I am the one determining what's safe and what's not. And I see tonight, just like that Martin, I'm allowing the world to really take hold. And there's more damage being done than I realize. Would you pray for me? And you'd put your hand up tonight. If that's you, would you put your hand up? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Father, I ask tonight that your Holy Spirit would just have great liberty in our hearts. And I pray tonight that you might speak to us and help us to realize how easy it is for our hearts to drift. And I pray that tonight you would be with those who raise their hand. I pray that God's power would be effectual in our life and that we would turn to the Lord. We need you. We need you to help us. We need you tonight to burn the zigzags down in our life. And I pray, God, that you would help us to turn to the Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand. Piano plays tonight. I want to invite you to the altar. I want to invite you to come tonight to turn to the Lord and allow Him with His grace. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You've heard the message. You've seen what the flesh can do. I want to remind you, the flesh will never be kind. Thank God for the grace of God. The flesh never has grace. But tonight, can I encourage you to inquire of the Lord? Cling to Him tonight. Let Him speak to you once again. It's been a long time since He spoke to your heart. If He's speaking tonight, I'd run. Don't become a Saul. Don't become a Saul.
Don't fight it if the Lord's working on your heart. Just one more time before we go as well. Anyone here say, Pastor, please, I don't know for certain that heaven is my home. Please pray for me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Let me see it. Anybody? Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, and how we see you responding to David when he was in Ziklag. Lord, your chastening hand there because you love him, not to judge him. Lord, to bring him to a place where he would encourage himself, fasten unto you. And Lord, as he was going through that verse tonight, that certainly grabbed me, where it says that he inquired of you, and you answered him. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness and your grace in our life. Lord, help us to cling to you. Lord, please bless our church. Please put your hand upon it. Lord, we do thank you for the revival services that you've given us this week. May what we heard be sown in our heart. May it produce fruit. Lord, tomorrow we get up and we head to our places of employment and get on with the busyness of our day. Oh, Lord, remind us of what we've heard. Lord, may we continue each day to encourage ourselves in you. Lord, bless the Nances as they travel back. I pray that you bless his ministry there in Tampa. Keep your hand upon him and his family, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the friendship that you've given me there. Lord, just like with David and Jonathan, you always know the different people to put into our lives. And I'm thankful for that. Lord, so please bless and work, Lord. Again, we thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, may you be glorified in all of it. Lord, we love you. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, Brother Nance, thank you so much. Make sure you come by and shake his hand. Remember the prayer request. Another thing I should bring up too, please, Brother Pat, of course, he's just been with